Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Our normal practice here at Cornerstone is to walk through expositions of books of the Bible, or to walk through expositions of particular passages. This morning we'll be doing something a little bit different, though I trust we will still be exposing and glorying over the Word of God together this morning. So we're going to read from Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 12 and verse 13. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is the cry of our heart this morning that worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and worthy are you, our God. And it is the cry of our heart this morning that all of creation would sing the praises of the one who is worthy, that all of creation would behold the Lamb and bow down in worship and adoration and praise. And we pray that you would use this time that we spend together to put before our eyes again a picture in your word of your great glory and worth. Father, would you draw us to worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all depths, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near him. Praise the Lord. We worship a God who is worthy. So we read in Revelation chapter 5, we saw myriads upon myriads and thousands upon thousands. We see in Revelation chapter 7 a numberless multitude from every tribe and people and language and nation crying out, worthy is the Lord. And the cry of all the people of God spanning across the ages is the cry of Psalm 148, to cry out, praise the Lord, he is worthy. Praise the Lord, for he is exalted. Praise the Lord, for his majesty is above all things. So I want to look this morning, or proceed this morning, with three simple and yet absolutely foundational and profound propositions. And the first proposition that we want to look at this morning is that God, the triune God of the Scriptures, creator of heaven and earth, the God of creation and redemption, God is central and supreme in all that he does. God does all things for the glory of his own name. That's proposition number one. We see this through the Scripture's testimony to God's action in creation. So you remember Psalm 19, which says, the heavens are telling the glory of God. The skies above proclaim his handiwork. What that means is that every crashing wave, every leaf breaking off and fall and fluttering to the ground, every birth of a little rabbit in the woods that no one's going to see, every star coming out at night that he placed there and he has named and he does not forget, every gentle breeze, every scorching heat from the sun, every rock laying beside the road, every towering mountain, every fathomless ocean is screaming, is shouting, God is glorious. God is awesome. God is powerful, and God is worthy. Everything that God does in his acts of creating and sustaining this world, he does ultimately for the glory of his own name. We see this explicitly carried on throughout the Scripture, not only his actions in creation, but every single one of his acts in redemption also is ultimately for the purpose of the glory of his own name. We see it perhaps more explicitly than we could see it anywhere else in Isaiah chapter 48. In verses 9 through 11, God is speaking of his acts of redemption on behalf of his people, Israel. And he says this, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God is central and supreme in all of his actions. Everything that God does, he does ultimately for the praise of his name. He does ultimately for the glory of his great name. We've been in the book of Ephesians. And do we not see this profoundly and clearly in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul rehearses the history of redemption and he celebrates the work of the triune God in the redeeming of his people, the work of the Father in electing and predestining a people for himself. For what end? What's the ultimate purpose? To the praise of the glory of his grace, verse 6. And the work of the Son in accomplishing redemption on behalf of the people of God. And we read in verse 12, we read again that he does this to the praise of his glory. And then we read of the work of the Spirit in applying that redemption planned by the Father and accomplished by the Son to the people. And again, it is to the praise of his glory. There is no higher goal for God in anything that he does than the glory of his own name. This is the testimony of the Scriptures from the first word to the last word. God acts ultimately for the glory of his own name. A couple of weeks ago, Cam and Victor and myself had the privilege of walking through a neighborhood of about 400,000 people. Neighborhood where many young boys have been recruited by ISIS and headed off to do all kinds of horrific things. A neighborhood where many have great sympathies for Al-Qaeda. A neighborhood with a police station that's closed. Nobody's there because the police say this is not a safe place for us to be. We will go somewhere else. A neighborhood where the police have even said if there's a murder in this neighborhood, we will not investigate it. We cannot get involved in that kind of thing. It's too dangerous. Neighborhood where women are not treated well, some of them not permitted to leave their homes. What is the main problem? As we walk through those streets, what is the problem? The problem is not the danger, ultimately. The problem is not the way children or women are treated. The problem is not that the police don't feel that they can even be in that neighborhood. The problem is not even that young boys are heading off to do terrible things. The problem is ultimately the same problem that's faced in another neighborhood where it's perfectly safe to be there at any time, where the rule of law is upheld, where women are treated differently, like the senior couple we saw on a bus, and this old man was just caring and helping his wife off the bus, helping to make sure she could stand. The fundamental problem for all of those people is the same. The fundamental problem there is that God is not worshipped. That God is not glorified. The one who is worthy deserves the praise of every one of those people, and he is not praised. He is not worshipped. He is not seen as central and supreme in all of life. That is the fundamental problem. God is worthy. He acts for his own glory, and every single creature owes him that glory. Every single creature on the face of the earth, everything that lives and breathes, owes God glory. We read in the psalm, the rocks should praise him, the trees should praise him, the mountains should praise him, and everything that breathes should praise the Lord, but the nations do not praise him. That is the fundamental problem on planet Earth. The greatest tragedy in all of the earth is a worship tragedy. The tragedy of God not being worshipped, because God is central and supreme. Therefore, the greatest problem must be related ultimately to Him. So God does all things in creation and redemption for His own glory, and God deserves the praise and glory of all peoples. Not only does God act ultimately for His own glory in all things, we, as His people, imitate God in that very thing. We, as His people, are given again and again the clear mandate that in absolutely everything we do, our ultimate goal is the same as God's ultimate goal. Everything that we think and feel and act is ultimately supposed to be geared towards one final, ultimate, supreme thing, and that is the glory of God. This is the testimony of the Scriptures from beginning to end. Let's just look at a few samples. So in Romans chapter 15, verse 5, Paul is praying, as he's speaking to the Romans, he's praying that they might be unified, that these believers might have unity. And why does he want them to be united? Not just because it's nice, but he wants them to be united because God deserves what? To be glorified with one voice. God deserves the unified praise of His people, not just the praise of a couple of diverse individuals who are divided from one another, but God deserves the unified praise of His people. When Paul is talking about how we handle things that we differ on, conscience issues in the Christian life, issues that are not based on a clear command of God to do this or not do this, but are worked out one step away from that, what is the ultimate thing that he points us to? Whether we make a decision to eat or not eat, whether we make a decision to drink or not drink, we must make that decision in reference to what? The glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, do all to the glory of God. Peter says that we are to live in such a way before the Gentiles, we're to manifest good deeds on this earth before the watching world. Why? Not ultimately because it's nice, not ultimately because it serves other people, though that is one of the goals, but ultimately because we want to see them glorify God, Peter says. We're to serve in the body of Christ, to exercise our gifts to what end? 1 Peter 4, verse 11, the one who serves, serve in the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God might be glorified in us. God is central and supreme in everything that we do. Glorifying God is not the only command we are given in Scripture, but it is the highest. And it is the ultimate goal of every command of Scripture, because it is the ultimate goal of every act of God, and therefore it is to be the ultimate goal of every act of human beings. We see it illustrated, burning brightest, sitting highest, written over every other command in the Ten Commandments is this: I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. God says, I must be central and supreme in everything. In everything. So God does all things for the glory of His name, and God's people are called to do all things, all of their thinking, all of their acting, and all of their feeling, ultimately for the glory of His name. But not only do we exist for His glory, and not only is the glory of His name the ultimate goal of all our thinking, feeling, and acting, we also exist to extend that glory into all the earth. We read in Revelation chapter 5 that He is worthy to receive glory, not just here, not just in one place on the earth, not just in one language. He is worthy to receive glory from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. God is worthy. It is insufficient. It is absolutely insufficient that He is worshipped here this morning in the English language, and that He is worshipped in the German language and the Spanish language and the Korean language, because there are thousands of languages still this very morning in which He is not worshipped. And He is worthy of all glory and honor and praise and majesty and power. And churches exist for the praise of His name, not just locally, but globally. And the means that He has ordained, the means that He has ordained to receive the glory that is due His name among all nations is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see that final vision in Revelation chapter 7, where a numberless multitude from every tribe and people and language and nation is worshiping the one who is worthy, and the means of getting to that place is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to people through proclamation, through words. And gospel proclamation requires a proclaimer, someone to speak the gospel words, to bring the message. And the one who will bring the message must be sent. You realize that if nobody leaves Jerusalem with the message and crosses a language and culture with that message, there is no Cornerstone Bible Church worshiping the living God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit in 2018 on July 22nd this morning. And if no one crosses a language and culture to the thousands of people groups who do not yet have any witness to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not receive the glory that is due His name. We see that in Romans chapter 10. The means that He's ordained to receive the glory He due His name from every tribe and people and language and nation is for someone to cross a language and culture barrier with the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ through faith alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. And He deserves the worship of every one. So what are some implications for us this morning from these realities? The reality that God does all things for the glory of His name. The reality that His people are called to do all things for the glory of His name. And the reality that as His people, the way that we see Him receive more glory from more peoples is to be involved in that extending of the gospel to the ends of the earth. What are some implications for us this morning? Brothers and sisters, saints at cornerstone. We are not called to cross every culture and language with the gospel. The majority of us are not called to cross a language and culture with the gospel at all. But every one of us is called to breathe, to eat, to drink, to live for the glory of God in this place, among this people. He must be central and supreme in everything that we think and feel and do. Have you lost zeal in your life as a Christian? Do you feel like you're just kind of stuck, spinning, dealing with the humdrum of every day? Have you lost sight of the burning center, the worthy God of creation and redemption, the one who is indeed worthy to receive all glory and honor and power and majesty? On this trip, I saw and drove past tens of millions of people who do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it impressed upon me again just the reality of an unreached world. But more fundamentally and powerfully than that, this trip impressed upon me the worth of the glory of the creating and redeeming God of the Scriptures. Jesus is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power from every tribe and people and tongue. More than the reality of the lostness of so much of the world, God impressed upon me on this trip the glory of His own name and the worth of His own being, that He deserves the worship and praise of every man, woman, and child on the planet. So I would call you to consider your life. Is that reality central and supreme in your thinking and feeling and doing? Consider your past week or 2 weeks according to that one supreme reality. Number two. Implication number two. Every one of the saints at Cornerstone is called to go with the gospel. Every one of the saints at Cornerstone is called to go with the gospel, to go into our homes, to go into our neighborhoods, to go into our workplaces, to go into our city for the sake of His name, for the praise of His glory. If we feel a lack of zeal in evangelism, zeal for the gospel, we will not ultimately rekindle that zeal by looking at human beings. It is right and good to have a burden for lost people, but that cannot be supreme. We will not rekindle our zeal for evangelism until blazing before us bright as the noonday sun is a passion to receive Christ, to see Him receive the honor and glory that is due His name from our children, from our friends, from our coworkers, from strangers on the street. Implication number three. Some of us will be sent to cross a language and culture barrier in order to make disciples in places that have no indigenous gospel witness and gather those disciples into churches until those churches are multiplying and maturing disciples themselves to the glory of God. Paul says in Romans 15:20 that he made it as his ambition to preach the gospel in places that Christ had not yet been named. Now, someone might say that was Paul. He was an apostle. Maybe that kind of front lines ambition, that's maybe not really for us now. How do we know that some of us should be engaged in that particular work? And I would say there are a number of ways that we could establish that. But I think there's a simple and straightforward, logical way. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says that he is worthy to receive praise and honor and glory and power from not some, but every tribe and people and language and tongue. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says that he will. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says that there will be a numberless multitude from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain, has ransomed people for God from every single one of those groupings. And Revelation 7, 9 says that they will all be there. And the Scripture tells us that the only way anyone comes to join in that multitude is through the good news of Jesus Christ coming in the power of the Holy Spirit by human messengers. Romans chapter 10. As we established before, this work will remain until there are no more unreached peoples. He will have the reward of his suffering. He will receive glory from every one of those groups because he is worthy, and he will receive it through the means that he has ordained, which is the proclamation of the gospel by human beings. And that means that some of us will be sent to do that. The final implication this morning is that the rest of us are called to send those people. As we live and move and breathe for the glory of Jesus Christ in this place among this people, as we speak the gospel for the sake of his name among this people, we will also be involved in the sending of those who are called to do that particular unique work of crossing a language and a culture. Paul assumes that in Romans chapter 15. He's writing to the church in Rome, and he's intending to come to them, and he's hoping, he says, to be helped on his way for the sake of the gospel among the nations by that church. Romans is perhaps the most glorious missionary support letter ever written, or ever will be written, in the history of the world. And I hope someday to get a missionary support letter from someone in this church that reflects in some measure the glory of the book of Romans. That would thrill my soul. And I think it would be a good thing for those who are sent out to write in a way like that. We see it also in John, 3 John. This assumption, again in 3 John. Let's just read verses 5 through 8. John says, "Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth." It is the role of churches to take upon this task, sending out brothers who have gone out for the sake of the name, becoming fellow workers for the truth with them. And did you hear the centrality and supremacy of God in that request? Did you hear it again? Why did they go? Ultimately, why did they go accepting nothing from the Gentiles? They went for the sake of the name. The glory of His name is the ultimate end of all that we do. If you're here this morning and some of these things grated against you, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're central in your own thinking and feeling and doing, your greatest problem is not anything you might be facing in life. Your greatest problem is that God deserves glory from you. He deserves praise from you. And instead of giving Him the honor and glory that He deserves, you've gone about your life as though you were the center of the universe. We see this easily. I remember once Don Carson telling a story. Just ask a simple question. You know, you get a class photo. Someone hands you a class photo from when you're in grade 7. Who do you look for first? Not Jimmy. Where am I? Oh, there I am. Look at me. Apart from the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are central in our thinking and feeling and acting. But through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the one who died the righteous in the place of the unrighteous, you can find redemption and forgiveness and adoption. You can be brought to God by Jesus Christ. Why? So that you might live for His glory and not your own. He came into the world to save sinners. And He came into the world to save sinners for the praise of His name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, this afternoon, this week, we confess that You are worthy. As the one who sits on the throne, we confess that Jesus Christ is worthy, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We pray that in our hearts, in our homes, in our workplaces, we would live for Your glory. And we would live in such a way, speaking the gospel, that others might do the same. We pray this, trusting in the power of Your Spirit, in Jesus' name.